Well, beloved in the Lord, if you have your Bible with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. I sincerely appreciate your prayers over these last couple of days for me, and I'm thankful for the Lord's mercies and His grace. And let us now be blessed as we hear His word and it preached and proclaimed. Acts chapter 2, our focus text this morning is going to be verses 22 through 36. 22 through 36. Hear now the holy, the inspired, the inerrant, and infallible word of God, written for you and for me today. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Praise God for this, his very word to us. Let us go before him in prayer, asking for his blessing on the preaching of it. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as your word has been read, we pray for your Spirit's work, that it would be applied and sit deeply in our hearts and in our minds today, that we would see Jesus and that we too would confess him to be Lord and Christ. Indeed, that which you truly are, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, people of the Lord Jesus Christ, the humiliation and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ are glorious realities of the good news of the gospel that brings true joy and great comfort to the hearts of his people. But if you think about it, these realities also stir up wrath in his enemies, especially as they realize that though they thought they defeated Christ as he died and was buried. The opposite was true, as the grave couldn't keep him, and he rose victorious from the dead, never to die again, demonstrating Jesus is the risen King, who has sovereign authority and dominion over all of his creation. Now, the Apostle Peter, among the other preachers of the gospel, as one who was bold in preaching Christ and him crucified, he was one who was bold in preaching the resurrection of Christ from the dead as well. But this boldness for Christ in Peter wasn't always the case, was it? Many of you may remember that Peter was a disciple who loved Jesus, but also tragically denied him. After Jesus had been arrested in Gethsemane, we read in Luke 22, verses 55 through 62, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Beloved, though there was this great sin and this great weeping by Peter, the risen Christ in his love and mercy in time restored Peter to ministry, which we find in John 21, beginning in verse 15 and through 19. And so with much spirit-wrought zeal and boldness, Peter proclaimed the crucified and risen Christ far and wide. And this morning we will be blessed in considering a wonderful portion of his sermon that he preached to the men of Israel as Peter proclaimed Christ's death, his bodily resurrection, his exaltation, his coronation, and his conquest when he returns in his second coming. Indeed, very clearly in this passage, it is a packed and profitable passage with wonderful doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us consider this text under three headings. First, Christ being lawlessly crucified and divinely raised in verses 22 through 24. David's prophetic words regarding his resurrection in verses 25 through 31. And Christ's ascension and session in verses 32 through 36. If you look at verse 22, this wasn't the beginning of Peter's sermon, but it definitely was a very meaty part of it where he now directs the attention and calls the attention of his hearers, the men of Israel, to hear these specific words. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." My friends, see that what Peter was about to proclaim regarding the risen Christ was important for the people's attention to be drawn to. Christ was generally known among the people as Jesus of Nazareth. And many had questions about him or doubted who he was. He was a stumbling block for many because he was from Nazareth. Could anything good or anyone good come from Nazareth? Many asked. But they maybe even doubted who he was beyond knowing him to be the carpenter's son. Maybe a good man, one that was familiar in the area. And yet some remained curious, wanting to hear and to know more. We see this to be true in John the Baptist's disciples' conversation with Jesus in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, there we read, "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." And now notice Jesus' response to them. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Notice that Jesus being attested to be the Messiah wasn't merely done by human speech or proclamation alone. This passage here in Luke 7 is a great example of Christ attesting to or literally showing forth by way of proof who he is. By pointing to the miracles that Peter told the men of Israel, God used in their midst to attest that Jesus is the Messiah. And notice that Peter proclaimed God did such miracles and signs and wonders through Christ. God was with him, as Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. There was divine attestation that they should have seen and recognized. There was divine attestation that they should have seen and recognized. And yet, even the heinous act that was carried out against Jesus would happen according to divine eternal decree. As we see in verse 23, Peter says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now again, it's such a glorious golden piece of truth after golden piece of truth, all being linked together in this wonderful picture and argument in the defense of Christ, in him being the true risen Lord and King. See a few things here in these verses. Notice that Christ was delivered to die by God's purpose and foreknowledge. Christ was delivered to die by God's purpose and foreknowledge. Christ being delivered into the hands of wicked men to be crucified, it was according to God's plan for our redemption. Notice Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." These words, beloved, point us to the covenant of redemption made between the persons of the Godhead. It was by their, meaning the people's, lawless hands, by the sinful act of wicked men putting the innocent Lamb of God to death, that God would use in accomplishing our redemption. As Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Beloved, the Jews couldn't pass their guilt onto the Romans. They couldn't say, it's just the Romans. The Romans were the ones who put Him on that cross. The Romans were the ones who crucified Him. It's their fault. They bear the guilt. No. The Jews pleaded. They demanded the Romans to crucify Jesus. And see this twofold act of God here. He delivered Jesus to die, and God raised Him up. He delivered Him to die, and He raised Him up. Remember, when asked the question, who raised Jesus from the dead? The correct answer is, God did. God did. The Father did, we see in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. The Spirit did, we see in 1 Peter 3:18. And Christ raised Himself, we see in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And so, my friends, Jesus really and truly defeated sin and death on the cross. Death had no hold on Him. It couldn't keep Him. The grave couldn't keep Him. We should praise the Lord for this, because indeed what happened on the third day, up from the grave, He arose. And all of this was foretold. And Peter goes on to quote David's prophetic declaration in Psalm 16. We see in verse 25, notice what he says there. For David says concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in Your presence. My friends, as we consider David's words here in Psalm 16, it's true that David said them in reference to his own deliverance from the immediate threat of death. However, we know that in time, David would die. He would be buried and his body would see corruption. It would decay in the ground. And yet Jesus is the glorious resurrection and life. His body didn't decay in the tomb like every other man's did and does, like David's did. In Christ, in His life, God shines His light and reveals the path. The path identified here in David's prophetic words in Psalm 16, He reveals the glorious path to us. In Christ, we have life and glorious life with Him in heaven forevermore. Full joy is present and abundant in His presence. And therefore, as Peter makes the wonderful connection between David and Jesus clear, as he goes on to proclaim that David spoke prophetically in Psalm 16 of Christ's victory as the Messiah, here is the evidence in the details. And this really is, this passage here, these next verses are really wonderful connections to make in understanding the revelation of God to us regarding Christ and even the prophetic words of David in Psalm 16. Very glorious. Look at verse 29 of Acts 2. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Beloved, by faith and trust in the covenantal promises of God to him, David knew he would die and decay, and yet Christ would die and rise from the dead and sit on David's throne forever. We see both of these wonderful truths clearly laid out in these verses. This is an awesome prophetic connection and truth for us to see and to take joy in as we see God fulfill and be faithful in keeping his promises. And further, in light of the skeptics and the naysayers who would arise, the men of Israel being strong voices in that regard, the testimony of the resurrection wouldn't be left to speculation or word of mouth, but rather proven by many infallible proofs, including eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. And so Peter is here just laying punch after punch to these men's hearts to bring conviction to what they have done, to open their eyes by the will and work of God, that they would see, that they would repent, and that they would turn to the true Christ, who is Messiah and King. Look at what he says in verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So in case anybody would ever doubt, and many did, if anybody would say, no, that didn't really even happen, if they would claim that the risen body and the risen Christ was just a phantasm, for nobody can rise from the dead. Here Peter says, we are all witnesses. Peter's one of those. You may tell me that you can question other people's accounts to you, but you can't do that with me, because I've seen him with my own eyes. We, even his colleagues, the people with him, they had seen it, seen Christ with their own eyes. Remember Christ's words to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he told them that this would be true. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What Christ told them would be true, and what Christ was calling them to be, indeed, they were. Witnesses of the living Christ. And indeed, Peter served as such a witness, as the resurrection then is the catalyst for the preaching of the gospel. As Paul said, for if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. As he said to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:14. The resurrection of Christ, as much as the death of Christ, are vital and important pieces in the gospel proclamation. But Peter goes on in verse 33 to say, therefore, because this is true, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, as our larger catechism, question and answer 51, teaches us that Christ's resurrection is rightly understood as part of his exaltation, God's plan was to exalt his only Son to the position that he occupied with the Father from all eternity. And Jesus indeed prayed for this in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 4 and 5, when he says, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That was Christ's prayer. And that's what indeed would happen. Jesus received all the promises his Father made him, including the promise of the Spirit, who was then poured out upon the people at Pentecost. Here again, more evidence. The men had seen and heard this outpouring. And further, note that as David's words from Psalm 16 in verses 25 through 28 prophetically pointed to Christ, here too his words in Psalm 68 do the same. For David didn't ascend into heaven like Christ did. Christ ascended into heaven, and our eternal high priest is now seated at the right hand of the Father as the victorious king. And as Peter quoted from Psalm 68, once God has made his enemies Christ's footstool, Jesus will return bodily to judge the world. And so we see this. We see the crucifixion. We see the resurrection. We see the ascension. We see Christ is king, and we see his session, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And because all of this is true, he says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The great Savior of those who repent and turn to him in true faith, and the great judge of all, even the great judge who would pour out his wrath upon those who do not. And so what was the response of those who heard Peter with the ears of faith? We see in verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter goes on in the following verses to call them to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, as you consider this passage, do you hear Peter's words this morning about the crucified, risen, ascended, and seated Lord Jesus and believe in him, knowing and confessing him to be the Messiah, confessing Jesus to be Lord and Christ? Do you do that? Do you know him? Is this your confession this morning? If you confess Christ, take this packed passage as good confirmation and encouragement, as good comfort, and use it as a good apologetic and evangelistic proclamation of your faith, as it's the good news to stand upon time and again that Christ is Lord. Christ is King, to the praise and glory of God the Father. But also take with you this manifestation of the work of the triune God and make it a matter of awe and praise in your time with the Lord and your growth and understanding of His Word and your meditation upon it and your growth in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make this a matter of awe and praise, for the work of all three persons of the Godhead is crystal clear. It has been in all important points in history. We find this to be true at creation, the incarnation, the resurrection, as well as at Pentecost. And having been exalted by the Father, Christ poured out His Spirit, and the Spirit testified of Christ. And He continues to testify of Christ. And the Lord built and is building His church. Indeed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together.